We have to keep standing. We have to keep standing so that we greet the risen Christ with this resurrection story from Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb of Jesus. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But these men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while you were still with him in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told everybody, the rest of them. The three of them that told this story were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the 11 apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, he got up. He ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Something happened that morning of significance that the disciples had a hard time wrapping their brain around. Hard time getting used to, right? They had been told all about it several times, that the Son of Man had to go and suffer at the hands of sinners, be crucified, and yet would rise on the third day. Yet, they're bewildered. They saw what Jesus was capable of, feeding thousands of people, curing people of all kinds of diseases, even raising people from the dead. Yet, they're perplexed. You would have thought that they would be prepared for such a thing, yet it says things like they were terrified and amazed at what they saw, an empty tomb, as they brought spices there that morning, expecting Jesus to be there, stiff, dead, cold, yet it was empty. The others, when they were told about this, dismissed it as idle nonsense or fairy tales, even. What must have been going through their minds? We can speculate. Their master, teacher, mentor, their friend had been killed in the most traumatic manner possible. Branded a criminal, publicly hanged, displayed in a manner meant to quash any thought of a spark of protest in their minds. They were sad, scared, stressed out from a long week, grieving. They were dealing with the real fear that the politicians would come after them next. Not to mention probably not getting a lot of sleep that week. It's interesting that the story of God's new world order, the eighth day of creation, as it's sometimes referred to, Easter Day, begins with a group of scared individuals racked with every manner of brokenness known to human hearts. The stuff born of sadness and fear and guilt. It's easy for us looking back on it 2,000 years later, those of us who know the ending, know the story, to pretend to be different from these first disciples. Kind of looking down at them, what was wrong with them? But we too often operate from the same mode as them, a sort of negative mode, glass half full mode, sort of a persistent state of limitations that the world places on us. We naturally seek life where there is none, in the things that are empty, dead, meaningless, unfulfilling things. Time and time again, we come to empty places, expecting to find something that will sustain us, something that will strengthen us and give us hope and give us a spark of joy. Maybe it does for a little bit, yet we are left more empty than we were before. We forget, even us Christians, sitting in pews week after week, Easter after Easter, that Jesus came to give us life and to give us life abundantly in this life, beginning in this life. We forget. We remain in our broken states, feeling guilty instead of free, feeling fear instead of anticipation, feeling sad instead of joy. What's our problem? What's these disciples' problem? What's our problem? Why does this happen? Does church not provoke some excitement, some engagement with the good news? Is it something in the way that we go through things that makes it seem as if we're going through the motions of our rituals time and again? What is it? Is there something impeding our access to the living one? Some sort of veil preventing the renewal of our spirits? What will we leave here with? What emotions, what spirit will be inside of us? Hopefully, what we have just heard in the story is not just idle words. Hopefully, we're not thinking to ourselves, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but I've heard that before. It was a long time ago. It was in a place far, far away. Might as well be like Star Wars in a galaxy far, far away, a time long ago. Sometimes it seems like that. It doesn't seem real. Could it be real? The hands and the feet, the wounds in his side. Could he be alive? We might be thinking that we still have to deal with our boss tomorrow morning, still have bills to pay. Maybe we have stresses at home. All kinds of things we might be wondering about. We might wonder why our family doesn't call us more. We might wonder why we still have some pain in life. We might be wondering when we'll get that interview. We might be wondering all kinds of things, impediments, all of them, walls even. Let's take out the bricks. Let's deconstruct those things. Let's take a moment to let yourself free of all of that. Forget all of that. Be in the moment. Be in the present moment of the living Christ who is right here in our midst. Remove yourself from contemporary issues of the world. All this stuff that the world seems so fixated on. All these stories that surround us of gloom and doom. Escalating conflicts around the world. impending environmental disasters, financial crises predicted. Take a deep breath. Forget it. Name it. Throw it away. Focus only on the figure of the living one in front of us, showing us what is possible. This empty thing, this grave, is good news. The only empty thing that we might find good news. Christ shows us a way beyond the grave. That this is not the end. This is not the end of the story. Pain is not the end of the story. Frustration is not the end of the story. Brokenness is not the end of the story. Healing, wholeness, life is. In my searching round this week, I found myself picking up a book out of my shelf of quotations from Merton, Thomas Merton, a great American contemplative of the 20th century. He has so much good stuff. He talks in one chapter that was accumulated by this editor about the freedom of life, the freedom of life in Christ, more specifically. He surprisingly admits that he was not attracted to Christianity with promises of eternal life in the hereafter in heaven. No, he was brought into the Christian life with the promise of a changed life on this side of the grave. Something to think about. How many of us can say that? That you're here because of the promise of what the living Christ can do in your life here and now, today. Is that why we are attracted to God? Do we have a longing? Do we have a need for fulfillment and joy? Merton says that lives lived any other way would not be truly living. Love that quote. Lives lived any other way would not be lives worth truly living. Seeking God to escape hell out of fear is not authentic Christianity, in my opinion. God's goal for us is not some sort of token adherence to some set of laws or half-hearted acknowledgement of God and the worship of God. No. God desires changed lives, resurrected people, living and breathing the kingdom. I have a friend, and I'm lucky to have him. He reminds me all the time of the potential difference that God makes whenever I see him, every day. No matter what's going on in his life, and he has many of the same stresses I do, when I ask him, how is he doing, he responds, and I should have this, be prepared for this. Sometimes I'm not. He has a smile on his face. He says that he is blessed. He is blessed. It's not uncommon that I'm met with his simple greeting and smile that I'm experiencing at a down moment in the week when I have some walls, some impediments to the living Christ in my life, health concerns, money issues, whatever it is that I'm fretting over. He is someone that lives out of this reality of life that Christ offers us. You are blessed. You are blessed. To be a Christian, to be called a Christian, to share in this life of Christ, to share a life of joy. Merton says that we all have an instinct for newness deep down embedded in us, a seed perhaps planted by God, I believe. It might be deep down sometimes, but it's there. It needs to be watered. We seek to awaken it. Our true selves seek to awaken that instinct for newness so that we can experience deep change from the inside out. But we lack the sort of innocence that allows us to see the reality of God and to see the world as God sees it. Too many illusions around us. Our world is full of these illusions. The illusion that grave is our final destination. The illusion that pain and grief are constant. The illusion that we will be forever held captive in the grasp of sin and brokenness. That political powers of this world hold final authority over our lives and our will. That brokenness is just a way of life instead of an opportunity to be put back together again by God. Brokenness is a way of life. The way of Calvary is true, but just as true is the open grave. Standing in opposition to all these illusions is the reality of Christ resurrected, wounds in all, showing us the possibilities of life. Do we believe that there is a world that overcomes? Do we believe that there exists a world after pain and hurt and frustrations? Do we believe in a world called the kingdom of God, a world that forgives each other, a world that is beyond our present reality and the imperfections that we see? Do we believe in a world that can have people united of different lands and languages and cultures? This is symbolized in the living one, in the symbols that we will partake in moments of the bread and juice. Jesus, the living one, stands in our midst, walks with us in our midst, experiences the same things in our lives that we experience. Seek life through Christ, not in the things of the world that tell us they hold salvation for us. Those are illusions. Embrace the reality of the risen one. Break free of these thoughts. This week, my favorite seminary professor passed away, the Reverend Dr. Kendall McCabe. Had him for 3 classes, was my preaching professor, and I would be remiss not to mention that he, if he were here giving this sermon, would remind you of the power of Christ and that God has not the limits that we have and that we place on ourselves. What was accomplished in God raising Jesus from the grave has significance in your life in the here and now. That's what I believe he would say, if anything. Christ was raised to break the chains that bind our hearts and minds to the things of this world. Enter into this freedom of new life that God offers us. It's powerful enough to wear through walls, through impediments, walls even. It will outlast all of those things. God's love is patient. But why not begin today? Why not begin today? Let this Easter story soak into your hearts and minds. It's not just an idle tale. It's not. It's not just another year of going through the motions, folks. Let life enter in again to renew you. Amen.